Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 19. One of the things that can make this world such a difficult place to live in is the fact that everyone is trying to be in charge. Everyone is trying to be top dog. We see it all around us, don't we? Maybe in our families, there can be all sorts of friction and conflict there. In the workplace, you see it all the time, where everyone is scrabbling for promotion and trying to get up while standing on the people beneath them. We see it when we go out and about. For those of you who are drivers, there's always someone, isn't there, who feels that the rules of the road don't apply to them and that you should be behind them and things like that. We see it at the supermarket checkout. How often do people push in front of you? Christians, it's an opportunity to show humility, that is. But yeah, it's like that. Everyone wants to be in charge. Everyone feels that the world revolves around them, that they are the center of everything, and that other people, they're there to sort of support them and serve them and things like that. And when the world doesn't work out this way for people, that's when they can get a little bit angry. And maybe they'll get a little bit angry and they want to show the other person who is boss. And it breeds all sorts of problems, doesn't it? Think of the arguments that we see in people's homes because people are, you know, fighting over who's in charge of the TV remote, of going out, you know, of what dinner you eat, all sorts of different things that people fight about. Yeah, it's something that destroys the satisfaction of work. Office politics. Oh, that's a dreadful subject, that is. You know, driving on the roads is so dangerous. Supermarkets can be so frustrating. And the sad thing about this is all of this conflict, all of this trying, all of this attempting to stamp down on other people and put yourself in charge at the center of the world, it's all pointless because at the end of the day, who's in charge? Yeah, Jesus. God is in charge. He's the one who is in charge. He has made this world. He is the one who sustains it. He gives each one of us life. And eventually, his patience will run out with this world. And Jesus is going to return. And what's he going to do? Jesus is going to show everyone just who boss is. He is. He's going to show them just who is boss. And he's doing that even today. And he's certainly doing it back in the time that Acts was written, because that's what we see here in Ephesus right now. We see God working in such a way that clearly tells the people of Ephesus that Jesus is the one who is in charge. We see it through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Then we see some people who are trying to use Jesus' name when they're not authorized to do it. We see it in the response of people to the things that God are doing. It's a great passage that just shows us and reminds us that Jesus is the one in charge. Jesus is the boss. So let's think of these each in turn. And the first one that we see here is how our passage opens there with extraordinary miracles being done through the Apostle Paul. Now Paul, he's been ministering in Ephesus for a while, and he's getting quite used to its ways, what the city is like. And the Lord is using him in a really powerful way. And the knowledge of the gospel message is spreading out of the city and up the valleys into what is today central Turkey. And we know that churches were being established because the letter written to the Colossians, that was a church that was sort of set up by people who had heard about Paul in Ephesus, and then they'd gone back home and they'd set up their own church. So the message is spreading. And converts of Paul are going out into the countryside and setting up churches. It's an exciting time, and the Lord is moving in power. Now, when the Lord moves in power, we know that we can trust him, and we know that he knows all things. And that means that when he moves, he's always going to move in a way which is appropriate to the people who are being reached. Our God understands every situation, every culture. And he knows exactly what is needed in order to reach people. Now, in Ephesus, what was needed was powerful miracles, because the average citizen of Ephesus was a real pagan. They lived in a world of magic and witchcraft. The town was known as being a center of magic, as well as a place of immorality. And most of the people in Ephesus, they were dabbling in some form of supernatural thingy or other. And the people there were very much aware of supernatural powers in a way that those of us who are living in the West today probably are not. Now, because the people were dabbling in the supernatural, it means that God moves in such a way to show that he is the boss by allowing the Apostle Paul to perform some extraordinary miracles. And they really were something unique and special. We've got to remember that Acts was written by Luke, and Luke obviously also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he recorded all sorts of miracles right the way through the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he's recording Pentecost and the work of the apostles. And what's happening in Ephesus is so out of the ordinary that this man who's used to recording miracles in Scripture says that they are extraordinary. They are something unique and special. So that's what he calls them in verse 11. This was not run-of-the-mill business as usual stuff. The Lord was healing people through handkerchiefs and aprons at a touch pool, and then they were being carried to sick beds of those who were ill. Now, these miracles, they all came from God, and it's clear that they're coming through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority. The Apostle Paul, he's just the one through whom the work is being done. And they're being done to demonstrate to the supernaturally sensitive folk in Ephesus that there was real power in the gospel being preached. Now today we may be asking, does this kind of thing happen today? And at this point I've got to share an anecdote because it's particularly appropriate to this. But a long, long time ago, about 1992, when I was young, I was a student and I very briefly attended an extremely charismatic church. And it was the time of the Toronto Blessing. And I went to a house group one night, and they were very excited because they had a handkerchief that had been blessed by the people in Toronto. And for the entire meeting, they were going around and they were throwing it at people. And when it touched some of the people who were sensitive to this sort of thing, they collapsed on the floor in a heap of giggles and hysterics. Those of us who were not into such charismatic ways, the handkerchief bounced off us. And we had hysterics of a different sort. But they were just going around, and then the people who were on the floor, they just kept throwing it at them and keeping them on the floor. And their rationale for this was this passage here in Acts. But, you know, it didn't work on everyone. It only worked on people who believed that sort of thing. And I'm sure if I started throwing my handkerchief around this evening, especially as I've got a cold, I'd probably be ejected. People get caught up in the emotion of a moment and they behave in all sorts of strange ways. And they don't seem to realize that God was working in Ephesus in an extraordinary way to a people who were very much exposed to the supernatural. And to try and mimic that, which is what they were doing, well, it was just abusing really God's word. What was happening in Ephesus was happening so that folk could be saved from darkness. And this, we need to remember, is the greatest miracle that God does. And it's going on all the time, all around us, around this world, and even in this country. The Lord is working in a way to rescue people who are dead in their sins and to give them a new heart, to make them born again, and to make them a new creation. There's no greater miracle than lost people being saved. And we know that the Lord uses all kinds of different methods to transfer people from death to life. The fact that Paul was being used to do extraordinary miracles back in Ephesus just highlights for us how valuable God knows that souls are. We need to pray that the Lord will work in a way in our families, amongst our relatives, in our streets, in our workplaces, and in our town, so that his power will be shown and seen by all, so that some will come to faith. What this looks like? Well, God knows. God knows what this will look like. And we have to remember that God is sovereign. He knows best. He is the one in charge. We need to be willing to be obedient to his will, to do whatever he asks us to do. And when God does move in power, we see people being saved and we see his name being glorified. And when this happens, the people see it. And this was certainly true in Ephesus, because our next few verses reveals the strange incident where some Jews who were exorcists, that's people who cast out demons, they try and use the name of Jesus. At this point in history, there's plenty of records that says that the Jews were dabbling in these dark arts. And this group, they're trying to invoke the name of Jesus as a charm or a word of power which drives the demons out. And that's how exorcism in those days worked. You quoted some name or some sequence of words which the demons were supposed to obey, and then they would do your bidding, which was to cast them out. Today, we may scoff at such notions, but we have to remember that we are living in a culture and a society that seems to be completely unaware of the spiritual realm. People no longer believe in God. So if you don't believe in God, you're certainly not going to believe in angels or demons or eternal life or anything like that. And we live in that culture. So we have to be aware that we're not immune to these ideas entering our own thinking and causing us to maybe doubt stories like this in Scripture, and to discount anything like this we may encounter in people's lives. But if we are people who hold to the truth of God's word, who believes that God does not lie, then we have to accept that these verses are true and that demons do exist. Evil spirits that are out to make man's life miserable. Now, in the ancient world, they probably credited far too many things to demonic powers, things that we now know today are caused because we are sinners living in a fallen creation, a world that does not work properly because of sin. And people do have problems. They do have issues which may be inherited or may be down to the environment. In the past, they were ascribed to demonic activity. But because some things can have a physical explanation, which the ancient world doesn't know about, doesn't mean that we should throw the baby out with the bathwater. Scripture tells us these things are real, that they do happen. So we need to have the discernment to work out which is which. In this case, it clearly is a case of demon possession, because as these seven Jewish men are trying to cast this demon out, it talks back to them. And it acknowledges the power of Jesus' name. It acknowledges that it knows Paul. And then it goes on to show that these men have no right to use the name of Jesus. And as a result, they get beaten up, having to flee the scene wounded and naked, which was public humiliation for them. You see, there is power in the name of Jesus. But it's a power that can only be used by those that Jesus has authorized to use it, like the Apostle Paul. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has been given all power, all authority, and everything is under his control. But he will only work through those that he's given the authority to use it. And in this case, Jesus shows these exorcists who is the boss by allowing the demon to overpower them. And what's the end result of this? Everyone in Ephesus can see that Jesus is in charge. In verse 17, we see that those outside of the church, both Jews and Gentiles, everyone hears about this incident, about how these people have misused the name of Jesus, and as a result, his name is held in high honor. People recognize the power and authority that there is in Jesus' name, and as they hear about this story, they're filled with fear. This new gospel that's being preached comes with real power. And their fear is going to be a fear that really appreciates that there is something dangerous and real there. It's a bit like maybe the feeling we have when we walk by one of those electricity substations and we see dotted all over it those warning signs that say, do not climb in, do not touch. We know that if we do, we stand a real risk of being electrocuted. The people in Ephesus saw that there was real power in the name of Jesus. And that means people would have respected it, they would have feared it, and they would have kept their distance. That's the sort of fear that developed in Ephesus, a fear that recognized power and was filled with respect. Now, I'm sure we would all like to live in a place where people respected the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've just got to walk down the streets with your ears open and you hear that most people do not respect him whatsoever. It would make witnessing and leading a Christian lifestyle so much easier. So maybe we should pray that the Lord's name will be held in high honor and esteemed once again in our society. It would be a wonderful thing. There was a time when the name of the Lord was held in high honor in this country. And the Lord in his goodness can return us to those days. So maybe that's something that we should need to be praying for. So there was this response from the people of the city and the people of the region, seeing that Jesus is in charge, that he is the boss. And it was respect and fear. And that's a wonderful thing. But the next few verses, they're a real surprise. Because we move from the response of the unsaved onto something in verse 18, which is the response of those people who are believers. Verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. This is not the people of Ephesus. This is the church. This is the people in the church, people who were truly born again, who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, this may be a surprise to us, and we're thinking, how on earth can they do that? Don't they know better? But when we think about it, and think what they're doing, and then think about what we're doing as well, then it becomes a bit more challenging. These people were raised in a world of sorcery and magic. And when they became Christians, they hung on to it. They were going along to church, but at home, they were practicing these things in secret. Today, we don't have that much sorcery and magic in our society, but we do have all sorts of other things which we cling on to as Christians. Many people are genuinely saved, and we praise the Lord for it. But then, you know, we see that they don't let go of all of the things of the world, and they settle down into a lifestyle that is both Christian and worldly at the same time. And as a result of this, we find churches that are filled with lukewarm Christians who, yes, they're saved, but at the same time, they're also living for the good things of this world. In Ephesus, that meant believing in Christ and practicing sorcery at home. For us today, it can be one of any number of things. Believing in Christ and living for money or career or family or holidays or cars or hobbies or anything like that. Instead of spending life focusing upon the Lord, which people who have got a foot in each camp see as boring. You know, it's a terrible, terrible truth that we do face. And down through the pages of history, this behavior has always been there, much to the frustration of so many people within the church. Christians who are living for the world, who are not fulfilling their potential. What is happening is that these Christians are listening to the lies of the world and the desires of the flesh and the temptations that come our way. And what happens is that relationship with Christ is pushed into second place. Outwardly, we look like good Christians, respectable, attending worship regularly. But inwardly, we know that our hearts are just not right. We are saved, but we only ever seem to be really saved on a Sunday. And by the time we get to Wednesday, we're pretty worldly. We never seem to reach our potential. And we're never willing to serve the Lord in the way that he wants us to. And as a result, we end up missing out on so many good things which the Lord wants us to do. If that's you, then take a leaf out of the book of the people in Ephesus and confess your sins. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is loving and good and forgiving. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins because he's paid for our sins by shedding his blood there on the cross. Whatever you've done, however lukewarm you've been, forgiveness is available through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the thing to do is to get rid of those things which are standing in the way of your relationship with the Lord. Those things of the world which are just pushing Christ into second place. Confess your sins. This may be something that's done privately. It may be something that has to be done publicly. But make sure that you acknowledge that the Lord is the boss, the one who is in charge of your life. Well, first today, these verses can be incredibly challenging, but at the same time, they can be incredibly reassuring as well, because we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So if he was boss back then, in the days of Ephesus, then he's still the boss today. And that means for those of us who are truly born again, who know him and love him, we can come before his great throne of grace. And we know that nothing is too hard or too difficult for him. We can ask that the Lord will use us for the extension of his kingdom, of his glory and fame, even here in Lancashire. We know that he loves us and cares about us, so that when we do have problems, everything from colds through to significant illnesses or problems in the family, we know that nothing is too difficult for him. So we can ask him to help us. And also, on a more challenging note, we've been reminded, haven't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ is boss, and our lives need to declare to the world that he is the one in charge. When outsiders look at us, people outside the church, whether they're family members or colleagues, people who know us well, do our lives declare that Jesus is Lord? Do people look at us and say, yes, there's someone who's following Jesus? Or are we just the nice person who's at work? I remember when I was in the secular workplace, and there was a lovely lady who was in charge of, I think, the stationery cupboard, which is a very important job, being in charge of the stationery cupboard. And she was one of the nicest people that anyone would ever known. And she was lovely, and people knew her for being lovely. And when I announced that I was going to Bible college, she said, oh yes, I'm a Christian. First time anyone had ever heard that she was a Christian. And someone said to me, well, with you, you used to talk about going to church every week. Good thing to do with people. When people say, how was your weekend? Say, I had a great time at church. It's a wonderful witness. And I used to do that. But with this lady, she was known for being a lovely person, but she'd never admitted to being a Christian. And hopefully for her, that step when I went to Bible college would have encouraged her to be a faithful witness in that company after I left. We shouldn't be like that, people who are hiding who we really are. We need to be people who are open about what we believe, open about how Jesus is our Lord and our Savior in every single situation. You know, we should rejoice that the Lord is boss, and we should show everyone around us the reality of this fact in the way that we live our lives to his glory. Amen.